Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We are making our way through the Bible. Now, unofficially, of course, we've kind of named this the Unfolding Drama of Redemption. Can't really use that title because another fellow already did, and he wrote a book by that title. But unofficially, we're calling it that, and we've mentioned it a lot, the Unfolding Drama of Redemption. In the Old Testament, you could see the drama playing out very vividly. Sometimes the people of God were up, sometimes the people of God were down. Sometimes it looked like they were down and out, never coming back. And the drama would become very suspenseful. And then the Lord would come in and rescue them. The Lord would come in and turn the heart of a heathen king, for example. And allow them then freedom to leave and go back to the homeland, and allow Nehemiah to go back, and Ezra to go back, and Zerubbabel to go back. And the king of Persia says, yeah, take what you need, go. And so the drama makes a quick uptick there. We get into the New Testament, and we work our way through the Gospels, and the drama is still there around our Lord. He enters into his personal ministry. He establishes his own body, his own church, his own assembly. I mean those things synonymously. I'm not trying to say three different things. He establishes his own assembly. There's all kinds of assemblies, but the Lord establishes his assembly while upon this earth. And he says the gates of hell never prevail against it. So we know that, and coupled with the Great Commission given at the end of Matthew, that I'll be with you to the end of the age, we know that his assembly will be upon this earth until he returns. One of those assemblies, we looked a couple of weeks ago at the book of Acts and how that one assembly, Jerusalem, started another assembly, Antioch, because they heard there were believers over there, and that Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas, and they went about on a missionary journey, and other churches were established, or other assemblies were established. And we pointed out to you how that Paul went about establishing these churches and then went back to the Antioch church and gave a report. On his second missionary journey, you can read, and you note takers, you can read in Acts 18, verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to check me out on this, in Acts 18, verses 1 through 18, Paul spends a good period of time at a city by the name of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a trade city. It was a hustling and bustling city for its day. One of the biggest for its day, as I understand it. One of the busiest for its day. And it was a very diverse culture, like you would normally have in a big city. Many different nationalities, many different religions being acted out, many different things going on in Corinth. Another unfortunate characteristic about Corinth that's kind of similar to a lot of big cities, is that there was very, very much immorality. Immorality was rampant in Corinth. Interestingly, I never had put this together before, but any secular historian that you read, or any Bible historian that you read about the city of Corinth, they go on and talk about just how base of the moral nature of that city really was. And then what struck me is 1 Corinthians 6. And maybe Paul has this in the back of his mind. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, these are rejoicing words right here. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace had been working in Corinth. And out of this hustle and bustle and vast immorality, God began to save some souls. But you know what? Those saved souls had troubles, and they brought their troubles into the assembly there at Corinth. And they had all kinds of problems, and Paul is going to address them. Back to the first... Well, let me jump up. One other scripture reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says something to them that indicates that Paul was the one that had started the Corinthian church. Or what I mean by that is Paul was the missionary that was used of God to start this church. Not that Paul in his own authority did it, but he sent out with church authority. And look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul stating there his concern over their error. You read on, they're having a doctrinal problem that Paul's getting ready to address. But what he tells us in that sentence seems to me that Paul was used of God to start that work. Paul was the missionary that was key in starting the Corinthian church. And so I say these things in introductory fashion. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul was in Corinth, most of the scholars say, around AD 52. The time of this letter, most of them agree, is AD 56. So the church is about 4 years old. They've been assembled around 4 years. The Lord has been saving folks, Jews and Gentiles, mixed bag of tricks there, and as they come together into this assembly, they bring with them some of the old ways. And Paul has to address it. But Paul here in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What I read in verse 2 is that he wrote this letter to the church, that body of believers over there in Corinth. And that's the only kind of church the New Testament knows, as far as I can tell. A body of believers here and there. And this one's at Corinth. And he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What I see in that is that this letter was specifically addressed to the Corinthian church. And so we interpret everything by context. And what we then interpret Paul to say, we'll interpret in church context. But beyond that, and above, not beyond that, but along with that, we as an assembly in Traverse City can take lessons from this, because he says, to with all that in every place call. So it wasn't a letter that was strictly for them and has no application for us. It has much application for us, for it is the inspired word of God, as Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write this and have it for them to learn, and now for us to learn. Interestingly, Paul writes to the Corinthian body in 1 Corinthians 13 about that which will once, in the future tense, come in its fullness. And I believe he's talking about the Word of God. As Paul is writing what will be a part of the New Testament, the settled Word of God. Isn't that cool? Wonder if Paul knew that. He's just writing a letter. He's a concerned missionary writing a letter. Wonder if he knew it was more than that. I wonder if he knew that 2,000 years later I'd be reading it to you all. Interesting thought. And that it would be a part of the book forever. Anyway, just a neat little thing to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, he mentions that he's going to stay there in Ephesus for a little while. So apparently he wrote this letter from Ephesus. And the letter's in response to two things. The letter's in response to two things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11 is the first thing. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So we have a report that has come into the ears of the Apostle Paul, and that there's contentions, there's divisions, there's prideful divisions in the church, and he's going to address them. The prideful divisions have caused disunity and disorder and all sorts of problems, and he's going to address them kind of one by one. The second thing that is being addressed in this letter is found, we can read it in, start at the end of the book, chapter 16 and verse 17. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So these three guys, whose name I can't really pronounce all that well, they came to Paul, and he mentions that they came to Paul, and they brought something that was lacking that they were able to supply, that the Corinthian church had sent with them. Now back up to chapter 7. It is surmised that those three fellows brought, along with supplies, a letter. Another letter, not the one from the house of Chloe. Now concerning the things, 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. However the letter got there, the Corinthian church, most believe it was through those three guys over there in chapter 16, verse 17. However the letter got to Paul, the Corinthian church had written him a letter. And he says, now, you can see the transition there. It's beginning of verse 1. Now, I've addressed all this other from the house of Chloe. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, we'll get on past that a little bit later, but those are the two things that are driving this letter. The report from the house of Chloe that talks of divisions, and the letter that contains several questions that he is going to address, doctrinal questions. Paul spoke straight to them. In 1 Corinthians 3, he tells them basically to grow up. I'm just hitting a few high points here. But in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and I speak, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He's using these illustrations to point out your activity is suggesting that you're not growing up in Christ. And you ought to. You're still babes and you shouldn't be. You ought to be growing and you ought to be getting some wisdom and maturity and stop some of this prideful bickering and dividing and I got a better gift than you got. And I can exercise my gift better than he can. And I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of the Lord. And it was a mess. And it was a mess that was flowing out of partly spiritual immaturity. And that fostered a prideful attitude. Well, in chapter 5, He's telling them that they've got some immorality going on, and he said, you're puffed up in verse 2. He's, this prideful thing, maturity brings, true maturity will bring a level of humility. And they weren't demonstrating that. And he says, there's this thing reported commonly among you, this thing that a man should have his father's wife. I mean, this is terrible stuff, and you're puffed up. He said, I don't understand it. But he tells them straight here in verse 7, purge it out. Take church discipline and deal with this, or it'll infect the whole body. So he deals with them straight. He deals with them in 1 Corinthians 13 about unconditional love. I mean, they were demonstrating pride and division and me better than you. And there's no real dominant theme of love amongst them. And he writes 1 Corinthians 13. He tells them you need love. And all of this pride and division was making the church out of order. They were out of order in many different ways when you begin to read the book. In 1 Corinthians 11, he really begins to address the order of men and women. And then he begins to address the order around the Lord's table, or in that case, the lack of the order around the Lord's table. And he ends 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 with do all things decently and in order. Straighten this mess out. Work through a service orderly. And work through it in a way that is not haphazard and a faction over here and a faction over there, but orderly, that honors God. And then, interestingly to me, he reestablishes in chapter 15 the true gospel. We never get to the point where we don't need to hear the true gospel. And even to this church, you know, and he addresses them as a church and he addresses them as brethren. He reestablishes the resurrection of Christ and the true gospel of Christ and the living Lord whom we serve. And so he talks with them really straight in this letter. Well, the letter, as I said, is in response to two things, the report from the house of Chloe and the letter that the Corinthian church sent him, the doctrinal questions that they had for him, so that the book divides so evenly, or so easily, into two parts. The first part is a response to the report of the house of Chloe. And so part one, addressing the report of disunity and immorality. The first part of the letter, addressing the report of disunity and immorality. And you read the first six chapters. Excuse me, once you get past the introduction, and those introductory thoughts up through verse 9, he gets right in then to the disunity. I read you verse 10 where, I'm sorry, verse 11, where it had been declared that there were contentions, and that report came from the house of Chloe. And this is what was going on. Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And at that point, Paul's probably disgusted. You're of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. What? We don't serve one God, and that's Jesus? How are we dividing into camps in the Lord's house? And Paul would be quick to say, "I'm just the servant. I'm just the messenger. Follow me, but only as I follow Christ," he says. "And don't make me the goal. Don't make me the standard. Christ is the standard. You're not of me. You're of Christ. You're not of Cephas. You're of Christ. You're not of Apollos. You're of Christ." And so he immediately gets into this thing with both feet and deals with it head on. And as I read there in 1 Corinthians here and in 1 Corinthians 3, he immediately begins to attack that disunity, and that it flows out of spiritual immaturity and pride, and they go together, spiritual immaturity and pride. And then he addresses very, very point blank the sexual immorality that had been going on within the church, and tells them there in chapter 5 to take care of it, because that there was one that hadn't repented of it. Praise God, you can read in the second letter where he had. And he goes on then in this first section where he's addressing the report of disunity and immorality. He also, here in chapter 6, he is dealing with those that they had church members taking church members to court. You know? Well, there's a good testimony for you, you know. Local newspaper. Fellow members of, you know, First Baptist Church of Corinth takes each other to court. And so Paul says, no. Don't you know that you're going to be judges with the Lord one day? Judge this matter amongst yourselves. Don't take it to the court system, but take care of it within your own body. And the Lord gave the pattern for that in Matthew 18. Tell it to the church. Let them settle it. So, that's the first section. Chapter 1, verse 10 through the end of chapter 6. Now chapter 7, I already pointed this out, starts out with, now. Turning the corner here. Now. On to the part of the questions you've got. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And all of chapter 7, then, is the questions being answered about various aspects of marriage. All of chapter 7. And he clearly, there was a question or several questions. Think about this, that there had been such a melting pot of different backgrounds of these folks that are saved. And they'd all been kind of boiled into one pot. And they come into this relationship with other church members now carrying some of that old thinking and some of that stuff along with them. And they were having to work through some things. In 1 Corinthians 7, he tells them how to work through it. He pretty much ends it up in verse 39. Husband, wife, this thing is for life, bound until death. All right, in chapter 8, Now, he's checking them off as he goes, isn't he? He's got these questions before him. Chapter 7. Of course, think of it this way. If you could do this, it would help you so much. Don't think of it as chapters. Think of it as page numbers in a letter. When Paul wrote it, he didn't break it up into chapters and verses. He wrote a letter. And think of it as page 8. Not so much of a division as a chapter break would make you think. But next page. And he says, now, touching things offered to idols. Well, in this, he begins to address whether or not that the meat that had been offered to idols should be taken, should be eaten. I was doing some reading on this, and Wiersbe maybe helped me a little bit, and he said the practice was many times you could go down to the market. You young folks that were here, when was that? That was Friday night. I think it was Friday night. It might be blurred into Saturday morning when Brother Clark was preaching. And he talked about the marketplace at Papua New Guinea and how that they take that stuff and lay it on the table, the we'll just say parts of the animal, like all the parts, and lay them out there in the heat, not on ice. And you could go to the marketplace and you could buy your meat, which was probably more expensive than the other option. The other option was you could maybe go to some temple and purchase some meat that had been offered to idols. They didn't want, the other dead idols didn't want it anyway, so then they sold it. And that was cheaper because it was hard to unload, hard to get rid of. And some said, beef is beef, or pork is pork, or whatever is whatever. I'll go over there and get that. And Paul indicates, we understand it's just me. There's only one God. That's just a dumb piece of wood or a dumb stone or something. And Paul addresses that. So you can see how their background had been carried into their new relationship with Christ. And there are a lot of things they had to learn and think through and work through. And so Paul addresses that in chapter 8. Chapter 11, I already mentioned, he addresses order in the church. First, order between men and women, members of the church, and then order, and that by the use of the head covering. And then he addresses the order around the Lord's table there in the latter half of chapter 11. And then he begins to talk about in chapter 12, look at this, verse 1, now. He throws that word now in there a lot. I never noticed that before I backed up and studied this for this outline tonight. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. There had been those that had been bragging about their gifts. There had been those that had been abusing their gifts. There had been those that had been trying to get the limelight, you know. And he said, now, concerning gifts. And he begins to address that in chapter 12. And chapter 14 is a continuation right on through that. Of course, chapter 13 is a chapter where he talks about the necessity of love. And then in chapter 16, he's beginning to wrap it up. Remember, I already mentioned chapter 15 where he's reestablishing the gospel and the resurrected Lord. In chapter 16, he's, guess what? Now. He's turning another corner. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, this is what I say, do it this way. Upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, a lot of times that's used to show that the tithe should be brought into the storehouse on the first day of the week. I do believe that's true. I don't believe that that's what that verse is teaching. When he's talking about collections for the saints, he's talking about offerings that are above and beyond the tithe. There are plenty of places where we can go and make reference to, and I believe make the biblical basis for, yeah, the tithe goes into the storehouse, and I believe that on the first day of the week. But this is talking about collection for the saints, collection to help, and that is an offering above the tithe, and that's to come in the first day of the week into the storehouse, and that as God has prospered you. And so he begins to address that. And then later in the letter, Paul begins to just kind of sign off and give all the salutations and so on. So that's 1 Corinthians in a nutshell. I think the key thought of 1 Corinthians would be grow up. Grow wiser. Implement biblical wisdom into your journey of life. Real quick, come back to Proverbs 3 with me. This is kind of where I want to put it in a nice, neat little bow and give you something to take away, aside from numbers and facts and figures and dates, but a principle here. What they needed was biblical wisdom and that to be implemented in their lives, and that will come as they grow up in the Lord and order begins to be established and lives begin to be straightened out and things begin to work smoothly in the Corinthian church. All of that for the glory of God, for the honor and glory of God. Now, Proverbs 3, here's the principle. Verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, that wisdom, the merchandise of it, that usable, that practical usefulness. Think about merchandise that way. That practical usefulness of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. All the money in the world won't give you happiness and wisdom. But this biblical wisdom will bring happiness. And the merchandise of it, the useful value of it, is far better than that of silver or gold. Wisdom, verse 15, wisdom is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Would the Corinthian church, based on the letter that Paul wrote, be able to say, as a whole, yeah, we're living that. We're happy, we're content. No, none of that stuff. They were divided. They were in struggles. They were legally at each other's throat. It was a mess. Biblical wisdom can put those things in order for the honor and glory of God. Biblical wisdom will straighten it out and give you honor, verse 16. Verse 17, her ways are pleasantness. and her paths are peace. The Corinthian church needed some pleasantness and some peace and biblical wisdom will bring that. So, that's 1 Corinthians. The unfolding drama of redemption. Their drama, unfortunately, was the drama that they created. That's not the kind of drama you want. Let's be dismissed.